Well, these are very unusual times, saith the Spirit of grace. But I've been sent to lead and to guide you into all truth. And my word is truth, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Do not fear what is on the right hand or the left, for perilous times are ahead. But to all those who sink down into me, you'll find a place, a refuge of safety in these hours, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Maho corazo. Head mo corazo. Think it not strange, the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing is happening to you. Did I not say that there is nothing that can take you but such as is common to man? But with every temptation, I will make a way of escape, saith the Spirit of grace, that you may bear it, that you may go through it and stand on the other side, saith the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, no. That's right. Much of my church is saying, take me out of this, take me out of this. I'm not taking you out of it. I'm bringing you through it, saith the Spirit of the Lord. I'm bringing you through it. Masakalo, when you were a baby, I took you out of a lot of things. But the next time that thing came, and you were not proven enough, you went through the same thing over again until you were perfected. Now I'm saying to all those that are growing up into righteousness, who'll be the ones that'll overtake in these last hours and bring forth the revival that I've asked, I'm not taking you out of it, I'm taking you through it, saith the Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Maharekete. Well, glory to God. Give all the glory to God. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you. Oh, we worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. You're the glory and the lifter of our head. I'll give you an opportunity this morning to get ready to give. Why don't you say this with me? I say that Immokalee and this region of Florida is in a great outpouring. The works that he did, we do also, which is the blind see, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dumb speak, the dead are raised, demoniacs are set free, maimed are made whole, and the greater work, the work that he could not do then, thousands and thousands are born again in this revival. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Church is going to get real exciting in the days ahead. Real exciting. You're going to come in here, if we keep doing what we're supposed to be doing and living righteous and calling on God, he's going to visit us with a tremendous outpouring. It's going to get real exciting. We are going to see the blind see, the lame walk. Your hair is going to stand up on the back of your neck when the person next to you just goes to screaming bloody murder. You say, my God, is that in church? Oh, yeah. That happened in Jesus' ministry all the time. They just went crazy because they were demon-possessed. But when they left his presence, they were free. Hallelujah. Oh, that scares me. Well, you need to pray more. Because you're not supposed to be afraid. You're supposed to be casting those things out. Do those things exist? Oh, yeah. They exist in a lot of your friends. They exist in a lot of your family members. You better pray they don't exist in you. Well, that doesn't happen because we're not seeing it, are we, Pastor? No, the problem is, and I'll be the first one to admit it, we just don't have enough power in here right now. Oh, man, that went over like a wet lead balloon. See, everywhere he went, they manifested. They could not sit comfortably in his presence But he loved them. He didn't hate them for their problem. He got them free. Praise God. And that's what we're going to do. And the problem, the reason why there's not more of that going on in the church is it's because there's not enough power. When we get more power, that'll be happening, but people will be, they'll be free all the time. Praise God. People, I'm worried, I'm fearful, I'm going insane. All that is the devil. Help him with that, would you? All that is demons. That's not your mama's pass me down traits. Now they'll come in like that and they'll excuse themselves and you'll live your whole life figuring out what kind of dope you need to take from the prescription or illegal to get rid of them. All it is a ding-dong devil. Man, that went over like a lead balloon too. I am not preaching too good this morning. You go into God, you can get free from them things. You can get free from them. They come in on personalities a lot of times, but they love to hide behind people, and they love to hide behind circumstances. And you'll blame all your life. You'll blame a circumstance and blame a person, and they're laughing behind you all the time. They hide behind names. Oh, by the way, there's a... Carl was, he's the first one to call me about it, but then it's amazing. I listened to what he had to say, and he always has something good to say. But then later I was checking out something. This has been a few weeks ago. I was looking at something, and it was on one website, and I went to another, and I was looking at something that was on the 700 Club, Pat Robinson. You know this thing, Charlie, I don't know if you've heard about that. Your kids can get demon-possessed doing that. But don't play with it. Don't play with it. There's something they're doing at school. They cross pencils up and on a desk. And you don't think this stuff is silly and we shouldn't talk about it in church. This is where you need to talk about it. It's they were giving me the history of it when I was listening to the 700 Club. It's amazing word of mockery. It's called a Mexican devil. There are no Mexican devils. None of them's wearing sombreros. They're just all from the pit of hell. They're crazy. And if you mess with them, it'll drive you crazy. But they got our little kids crossing pencils and putting yes, no, and all that stuff. And then it's the same thing like a Ouija board, kind of. Charlie, where's Charlie? He'll come and that stuff will start moving around. Now, this is viral. I mean, it's all over the nation. I mean, kids are doing it. And they do it usually right at the end of school, right before summer break, because, you know, the teachers are ready for, you know, they've done most of their exams and all that stuff. And they're kind of just, so it was real strong right at the end of school this year. But make no mistake, parents, grandma and grandpas, teach your grandkids, teach your children, those things are devils. And those things, they're... Now, how does God look at it? One, to start with, there's just a natural curiosity in kids. So, I mean, God's not like angry with the kid and just say, but if they mess around with that stuff, it'll follow them home. It'll get in their bedroom. And it'll start affecting their minds. If you've got a kid that gets reclusive, parents, if you've got a kid that gets reclusive, that wants to separate from all the rest of the kids in your household or your family, watch that. That's one of the first signs right there that the devil's trying to single them out to take their minds over. Something's coming at them. Something crazy is coming at them. If they start listening to, man, he's just exhorting, praise God. They start listening to that gothic music and that stuff, it's straight out of hell. It's straight out of hell. Next thing they'll want to start doing is they'll want to start cutting themselves. That stuff right there will drive a person insane. It'll eventually cause them to commit suicide if they don't get deliverance. It'll cause a life of pain and sorrow. Well, what do I do? What do I do? I got to send them to school. Pray over them every day. Communicate to them. Don't don't come at them like a bombshell. Love them. Talk to them. Let them talk about what they're going through. If you notice changes in their life, if you've noticed that they're getting real reclusive and they're wanting to stay alone and you know, they're wanting to listen to their own music and all that kind of stuff, find out what they're doing. Check it out. Listen, we're not coming in here to a church like, oh God, see no evil, hear no evil. We're in this world, we're just not of it. We're going to see all this stuff. We're going to hear all this stuff. It shouldn't scare us. We just don't have to be a part of it. And we don't have to be afraid to talk about it. Communicate with your kids. Communicate with people. Because listen, that stuff is dangerous and it's messed up. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, that's just good stuff, Pastor. Well, thank you so much. What were we doing? We were going to take up an offering. Praise the name of the Lord. Well, in the Bible, Jesus talked about a steward that was hired by a rich man to watch over his goods. And he found out that the guy was, now I'm paraphrasing and I'm just exhorting this. I could go to it and read it all. But they found out the guy was misappropriating, or he was squandering. The way the Bible teaches it, the way Jesus, he was squandering his rich man's wealth. In other words, he was put over, he had an authority to buy and sell for this rich man and to do good things for him. And somehow it came to this rich man that this guy that he had put over all of his finances, who could sign checks for him, was squandering, was not being a good steward. And he called him in. He said, you're no longer going to be my steward. I'm basically, you're out. You're fired. But there evidently was a time frame from the time that he had to clean out his desk, if you want to put it in modern terms, to the time, from the time he was fired to the time that he had to clean out his desk and be gone. Because the Bible says that that steward reasoned within himself. And he thought, I'm too... You know, I can't dig, and that means use a shovel. He said, I can't be a common laborer. You know, he probably pushed a pencil all his life, and he probably was a kind of a frail guy. He said, I can't dig, and to beg, I'm ashamed. I mean, how would you like to be driving a Lexus one day, and the next day you're, you know, thumbing, trying to figure out get to your next appointment? And he says, the Bible says he reasoned within himself and said, I know what I'll do. So he went around and he used what we call today, in modern terms, the power of attorney. In other words, if I invest in you and say, you can sign my name to documents, even to checks, because I've got so much trust in you, you can use my money to do whatever. And so he was also a negotiator with his rich man, or for his rich man. Evidently, the rich man... worked in commodities, and he worked in all kinds of things, so he went around. I mean, this rich people, if you're rich, you make your money off a bunch of different things. You don't just have investment in one thing. Well, he went around to this to the different people that owed his rich man and said, how much do you owe? Now, I'm not even going to try to remember all of exactly what it was and how much he reduced, but on every case, he reduced their debt. On every case, he said, how much do you owe? They told him how much they owe. And he said, sit down right now quickly and write so much. In other words, write a check for so much. I'll split it in half with you, or I'll give you a third of it or two-thirds of it. Well, he did, and he went back, and he presented this to the rich man. The rich man had to honor it because as of yet, before he cleared out his desk, he still had the power of attorney. And Jesus said concerning this parable, he said that the wisdom of this world is oftentimes that those in the world and those who work in the wisdom of this world are oftentimes even of a greater wisdom than the children of light. And what he was teaching us was this, a parable. He was teaching, he said, that when this man went around and he canceled the debt, he said also, teaching now to the children of light. Make to yourself friends, and the King James says of the mammon, but what it's talking about is use the mammon. Mammon is money. Of the mammon of unrighteousness. Now, your money's not unrighteous, but it can be if you use it for the wrong reasons. Make to yourself friends of the mammon, or with the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when you fail, and that fail was not when you like go bankrupt, it was talking about, if we had the time to go teach it verbatim, or line on line rather, it said when you fail or when you expire from this life, that they, the ones that you showed kindness to and canceled their debt or reduced their debt, that they will greet you into an everlasting habitation. Well, the everlasting habitation obviously is heaven. And when they greet you, they are going to be the ones who will be the ones that have they're going to be the benefactors or the beneficiaries of your kindness in this life. And when Jesus was talking and when he was saying that the children of darkness are wiser than the children of light, he said, look, they cancel debt in the natural, and as a result of it, what happened to that man, and this part I didn't tell you in the parable, he reasoned within himself and said, if I show kindness to them, they will receive me into their habitation. In other words, if I cancel your debt, and several of you do, he thought within himself, there'll never be a time where I won't have a roof over my head or food in my belly, because I can go around from door to door and say, look, you remember, you know, you owe me something. That's what he was saying. You need to feed me or give me, you know, some place to stay for the next month. Jesus said, that is a wisdom, but here's the greater wisdom. Cancel the debt of sin. Use the mammon of unrighteousness so you can cancel the debt for sin in people's lives. Now, understanding this, money will never buy salvation. Only the blood of Jesus does that. But as good stewards on this earth, you can give into a ministry or into someone's life who is dead set on getting people born again. I believe, not because I'm the pastor here, but I believe in this ministry, I believe that our number one objective is to get people into the kingdom of God. And what is that? That is to cancel the debt, the sin question. In other words, we want to say to them, once they're born again, all your sins have been canceled. They are under the blood. You're free. We can take the power of money and do that. How can we do that? By making sure, now this is nowhere saying that this ministry is in trouble, and if you don't give this morning, we're going under. We'll never say that, because it does not matter. We're always going to stay more than afloat. Hallelujah. But you get the opportunity to say, wait a minute, if I give, ultimately what that means is I'm canceling I'm causing this ministry to have all the financial fuel that it needs to burn for propagating the gospel, doing everything they possibly need. And one day, I don't know how Jesus is going to do this, but one day you're going to show up in heaven, and people are going to come up to in heaven and say, you know what, the money that you gave to the family prayer center, God saw that through. I don't know how he can see that through, but somehow through the years that filtered down and gave me the opportunity to receive Christ as my Savior, or continue to work on my life and build me up after I was a Christian, and caused me to see how to be discipled so I can get other people born into the kingdom of God. Now, hallelujah, how many of you would like that opportunity this morning? Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. If you didn't say praise God, amen, I don't know if you're saved. Hallelujah. And we never put people under pressure, do we? Hallelujah. Father, bless them this morning. We ask you, Lord, to touch their lives, touch our hearts. We ask you now to just speak to us, and as we bring this forward, we thank you for it. In the precious name of Jesus, and everybody said, amen. Stand with us, please. Now, you've already greeted someone, so the best that you can do is just say hi when you pass them in the aisle. Praise God. So bring this down, Marty, one more time, please, sir. Father, we just bless this offering. We thank you, Lord. God, help us to steward it. Father, bless them, we pray, in all the exceeding blessings, Lord. Father, visit them in their life and the communion they have in you and those places they desire to go higher in you. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Thank you, gentlemen. Turn with me to Psalms chapter 3. Praise the name of the Lord. Thank you for the joy, Jesus. Psalms chapter 11. I'm going to share with you just for a little bit this morning on the title is If the Foundations Be Destroyed, What Can the Righteous Do? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Thank you, Father, for your word. And thank you, Lord Jesus, as the Lord of the church. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your guidance this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations, in plural, he says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Now he asked a question. If the foundations, and he said plural, be destroyed, and we're going to talk about foundations, but we're going to talk about the foundation. But he says, he asked the question, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We'll read the rest of that because it's a short chapter. The Lord is in the holy temple, and in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and horrible tempests. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Hallelujah. Do you know his countenance is beholding you this morning? But the psalmist is asking the question, if the foundations are destroyed, what can we do? In other words, what work will be done? What will be accomplished? What generation is the Lord, or the Lord's coming back for a generation of upright? But there is a fight in these last days. And folks, believe me, I believe with all my heart that we're living in those days just prior to the coming of the Lord. It's getting closer and closer. We're entering into a vortex. We're into a tight place. It's a vacuum. The Lord is pulling everything back to himself. The ruler of heaven and earth is coming back. And the enemy has done and is doing presently everything he possibly can to destroy the foundations. And where he goes at first is the foundation of the church. Because the church is the standard. The church is the standard. Wherever the church is at, the world always falls several degrees below that. So if the standard of the church is here, and if it's here, wherever the standard of the church is at, the world is always way below that. But the problem is that the church has so married and so integrated with the world nowadays is that there's an erosion, a tremendous erosion that's taking place, an underneath erosion of the foundations and the foundation, which is truth. Thy word is truth. That's our foundation. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but his word will never pass away. That is our foundation. Jesus is our rock. His sayings and doing his sayings
calls us to be able to stand and continue to stand and endure all the way to the end. The enemy's after the erosion of the truth concerning God, His righteousness that we just read about, family, mankind in itself, and our nation. Satan is doing everything he possibly can, as I said, to undermine and erode these possible truths. Now let's look at those truths in the New Testament. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Second Timothy chapter 2. Before we read this, just to give you a living example of the erosion of the foundation that the enemy is exacting or bringing on the church of the Lord Jesus Christ in these last days, I want to read to you some statistics that I got the other day. Actually was sent to me by another man of God that I trust and appreciate, and part of that, it was for the National Day of Prayer, and part of that website led me to these statistics here, and I was looking at them and I was so amazed. I said, Candy, you got to listen to this, because it's coming from what I feel is a reputable ministry that would be quoting correct statistics on this. But if you don't think that the foundations are being eroded and destroyed in these last days, then I hope that you'll get some kind of idea from what I'm about to read. This was all about praying for pastors. Now, I'm not reading this so, you know, I can toot my own horn. I just want you to understand the warfare that's out there. Praying for pastors. As never before, pastors are under attack spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Satan is doing everything possible to destroy pastors across the nation. Pastors leaving the ministry has risen to an epidemic proportions. Every month, 1,700 pastors leave the ministry. That's almost 55 pastors a day are leaving the ministry. Now, folks, I'm trying to get you to understand that we're living in the last days before the second coming. Now, he's going to have a remnant, but I want you to understand what we're facing. I didn't touch it. I lost my... Stay there, iPad. Your pastor faces spiritual and emotional attacks every day. The expectations placed on pastors are enormous. Pastors are expected to be super Christians, powerful leaders, steadfast theologians, financial wizards, fundraisers, meet every need of every person in the church, work 60 to 70 hours a week, and maintain a perfect home life. The pastor is to have the wisdom of Solomon, preach like the Apostle Paul, and have the faith of Peter, lead like a CEO, be a counselor, a psychologist, have the mercy of Mother Teresa, and walk in humility. As the expectations have risen, the respect for pastors has plummeted. In a recent list of most respected professionals, the pastor came in just above car salesmen. Golly. Have I got a deal for you guys? Yes, I do. Satan knows that as the pastor goes, so goes the church. If he can destroy pastors, then he can ruin churches. Every year, 7,000 churches close their doors. Folks, thank God, thank you, Father, for the maroon typhoon. We're still open. Hallelujah. As never before, your pastor needs people like you praying for him. Here are some frightening statistics related to American pastors. Now, this is not worldwide, okay? So Just think of America, American pastors. 1,700 pastors leave the ministry each month due to moral failure, spiritual burnout, or contention in their church. 50% of pastors are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but have no other way of making a living. Well, I can sell cars. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 80% believe pastoral ministry has had a negative effect on their families. 70% say they have a lower self-image now than when they first entered ministry. 40% report serious conflict with a parishioner at least once a month. 90% of the pastors report working between 55 to 70 hours per week. 80% of seminary and Bible school graduates who enter the ministry will leave the ministry within the first 5 years. 70% felt God called them to a pastoral ministry before their ministry began, but after 3 years of ministry, only 50% still felt called. 70% of pastors do not have a close friend, confidant, or mentor. The sad truth is pastors often feel lonely, overworked, underappreciated, unqualified to fulfill the call of God in their lives. As never before, you need to be praying for your pastor. Well, praise God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Because we must be up there in a high statistic. Because, let's see, 1,700, if you used that particular statistic, 1,700 a month times 12 months times 20 years, we've made it pretty far. Hallelujah. I think we're going to make it all the way to the end. Glory be to God. So, you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2, did you not? Hallelujah. All right. We're looking at foundational truths here. Paul starts out here in chapter 2, or is in chapter 2. There's no division of chapter, of course. And we're just going to go down through this a little bit line on line. He says, "Thou therefore, my son," he's talking to Timothy, writing back to his spiritual son in Ephesus, "be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Hallelujah. Where we're at in building this foundation is to commit to other faithful men or other faithful young women, those that are giving their lives. We're not broadcasting our seed. This church really is, and I'm not bragging on myself, we're not necessarily just a church. In fact, for people together, you know, just people together and have a worship service or some kind of teaching on Sunday. We're doing our best. Myself, Homer, the people, the men that we bring in here, we're doing our best to train you line on line, precept on precept. Somebody saying, "Pastor, we need a discipleship class." We've got one. We've got a good one every Sunday morning, and we've got a good one every Wednesday night. We will train you. If you come and listen to what we're saying, you in a year's time, you'll know how to pray. You'll know how to witness. You'll know how to stand against the devil. It's amazing. The people that want to have other classes are the people that never show up for the classes that are going on right now. My God, why did I say that? We need to start another. No, just show up for the ones that we're doing. Because our teaching is line on line. It shows you how to do. It shows you how to get past. And what we're supposed to be doing is, I'm using these young men that I'm looking at this morning, but this is young ladies and everybody. We're committing this gospel, this foundation to you, because we believe you're faithful. We're not, more is not always better. There are coming a day when there will be a bunch of us. But study the book of Acts. Amazing enough, it said in the beginning, at the first part, it said, the Lord added to the church daily. Now you say, the Lord added to the church. Doesn't God want everybody saved? Yes, He does. Does He want everybody saved right now? Yes, He does. But for the purpose of the foundation to start with, when the disciples were coming together, it was important that there was a strength, a continuity. In other words, it's my job not just to get you to get a whole bunch of people in here and just broadcast a whole bunch of seed. I want to inevitably stamp inside every one of you an image of how this works and how it works to you on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, and sow into your life so that, like Paul said to Timothy, so that you can train others also. I'm not the one, the shepherd doesn't give birth to sheep. Now, there's never ever been in the history of mankind a shepherd that has ever gave birth to sheep. Sheep give birth to sheep. In other words, it's your job to go out there and get them. It's my job and Homer's job and other men like us to train those people that you bring in here. Now, can we have a discipleship? Yes, we can. And we'll have more. We will have more because I think there will be necessity when we're going to have so many newcomers. We're going to need new convert classes. We're going to need all those kinds of things. But for the time being, if we just all show up, praise God, we will be trained. And we're committing to faithful people. And that's what Paul was saying. Commit to others who will be faithful to. He says this. He says, I wanted to read this off the iPad. I can't get it to stay. Glory to God. I'll just read it out of the. He says these things. Oh, wrong chapter. Verse 2. Where was I at? Verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier. Endure hardness. The word endure hardness or hardness means to suffer trouble. Now that's not your best life now message. I mean, that's not the message that you're hearing in so many pulpits today. And we're not against you believing God for blessings. We want all of you to be blessed. But we also want to train you that in these last days, there's going to be a necessity for you to endure hardness. To endure hardness as a good soldier. Now, what's the next thing he says? Now, he uses three analogies here to paint a picture of what we're supposed to be training you as. What I'm supposed to be putting inside of you. He says, thou therefore endure hardness as a what? A good soldier. In other words, if I do my job correctly, that the sayings that are of Jesus, or the sayings in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or the sayings of Paul, that there should come a place in your life that you begin to die so much that you just salute smartly and say, yes, sir. Not to me, I'm not saying that, but to my sayings, what he's saying, that's what I'm saying. Whatever Christ, the teachings of the Lord. Now, we've been teaching a whole lot around here lately on just plain old, it's not old, plain wonderful holiness. Holiness. What's holiness? It's right living. Just living right. Who knew? Amazing enough. Who knew that there would come an era of time when men would have to stand up? It's always been from the beginning, but there has been certain times where the enemy has made parentheses, like onslaughts. And in the last days, we've got the prophecy of Paul here of what these last days would be like. And who knew that we would have to go back to the foundations and teach the foundations and say, look, no, I didn't know that we'd have to teach this, but no, it's just definitely not right to sleep together before you get married. And who knew? But God knew. But there's an internal person called a new man on the inside of every Christian. But the enemy has done everything that he can to wither away at the church and cause the church to come into such conformity with the world, is that what he's wanted to do is to destroy the foundations. Listen, make no mistake. Now, when I want to check something here. When I talk about those things like sleeping together before, you say, well, yeah, we did that, or I've done that, or whatever. If you've repented, it's under the blood. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to people that think it's all right and still continue to do it. That's what I'm talking to. That will mess you up. That will destroy you. But the foundation stands strong. And if we stay on that foundation, see, all the way back to Psalms chapter 11, verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Do you know that there was a history, if you go back, if I had the time to teach you this, there was 1,000 years that they call the Dark Ages. And during that 1,000 years, they lost pretty much. Now, it was always poured out. You could always do it if you knew it. They lost praying in tongues. They even lost the salvation message. They began to believe that you had to go to a priest, and the priest had to read for you the Latin, and he had to interpret for you. And I'm not saying there was no Christians on earth, but it was such a dark age that they call it the Dark Ages. The truths that we have now, they pretty much lost all those. That was since Jesus has been here, and we had all the age of the apostles, and then there was a dark age where this stuff that we call Christianity was almost snubbed out. It was almost... phew. Now, we read the back of the book, and we say, you know, we're going to win. People are like, I read the back of the book. I won. We win. We win. And they don't live like it. And the church right now is not really living like it. Now, please, I do not know how much longer the world is going to go on. I don't know. I got this real strong spiritual inclination that we are maybe the last generation. But I'm not prophesying that, because I can tell you this, if he could... Now, there is at some point, there is prophetically a generation that he comes back for. And that generation makes it. They make it. I hope to God it's not like we got to go through this generation, and then there's another big, you know, rising, and then there's another huge upheaval of evil. But make no mistake about it, the enemy believes if he did it once, he can do it again. He believes that somehow he can prolong all of this. Listen, I wish that I could paint for you the picture of who your enemy is. People think, they say, well, see, he's a liar. And so liars don't believe the truth. He has to come under this subjection of this word when you're truly born again and you speak the word. He has to back down from you. But since he's an insane liar, liars don't believe the truth. If you're a habitual liar, you don't believe the truth. You can't really comprehend the truth. And so he believes in his insanity that he will eventually win. That's why he's fighting. You say, well, is he just like a robot? He knows he's going to lose. Everybody says, well, he knows he's going to lose. I don't know why that loser just keeps fighting. He believes... just like if you were trying to sit down with somebody and reason with them and say, no, you can't do that, it'll destroy you, and you can't get through to them, they're in a fog. He believes with all of his spiritual heart, his black heart, his evil heart, he believes he's going to win. He believes that all of this stuff that we're doing, he believes in the end that he's going to be God. He believes that he got thrown out once, but he's figuring out a way. He's going to try to figure out a way before it's all over to ascend up above our God and be the ruler of the universe. Well, I can tell you this, he didn't do it before, He'll never do it. That which is created will never rise above that which was the creator. There is, if I said that our God is a billion times stronger, that doesn't even do it. There is no words to describe what the difference between our God and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will be put down because the word says he will be forever incarcerated in the lake of fire. Praise God. But he believes that he can turn this whole thing around. And he believes that he can send humanity back into dark ages once again. That's why we're in a tremendous fight. That's why we're in a fight for the foundations. If he could, he would prolong this thing and take this generation, because this generation is getting all kinds of doctrine given to it. And it's giving, and the way that he underroads the earth, now I'm trying to give you a big picture here, the way that he underroads the foundations of the whole world is he has to attack the church. The ideology of the church or the doctrine of the church dictates, it's the thermostat that dictates the whole world. That's why in Jude, when he talks about that he's coming back with 10,000s of his saints to judge the ungodly and with all of their hard sayings, he's waiting, the Prince of God, the Prince of Peace, is in heaven waiting for a generation that he can raise up with that will speak the word of truth so strong that he's going to come back and repudiate. He's going to come back with a strong judgment and say, I am a righteous judge, and I can come back and I can judge. Now, he can come back anytime he wants to, but this is how righteous a judge he is. He's wanting a standard in the earth so that none of the earth, when he comes back, can stand up and say, I didn't know. He wants a standard of his church so strong that he says, no, I was here. I've been here for 2,000 years. Do you know Jesus has been here for 2,000 years? His physical glorified body is in heaven, but he has a spiritual body. And don't think that that's some kind of like etherical, mystical kind of thing to him. He believes that his body is in the earth. Christ's body is in the earth. And he's asking his body to raise up a standard, not a self-righteous standard, like, it's like, you know, get out of my face, you're doing ugly stuff, I can't talk to you. He's wanting us to live so righteous that the rest, not just now we've gone from talking about the world to the church, because we got to get, I hate to say this, we got to get a lot of the church saved before we can get the world saved. And the church needs to get back in right fellowship with God so that there's a standard provided so that when, like he said in Jude, when he comes back, that he can judge righteously. Now, back to line on line. He said to be a good soldier. What does that mean? Salute smartly. Yes, sir. I'll follow you. My flesh doesn't matter in this. I will go into you far enough, if necessary, to bring myself under subjection. He says this. Now look at verse 4. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a good soldier. Entangleth, when it says entangleth, now he's using this first analogy of being a soldier. In just a moment, he's going to be talking about athletes and then farmers. But when he talks about the soldier, he says, he will not entangleth himself. In other words, if the people that will be the disciples that he's going to be able to pour into, is they don't entangle, and that's all of us, they don't entangle themselves with the affairs of this life. You know what entangleth means? It doesn't mean that you shouldn't be a good mommy, a good daddy, a good business person, a good this, that. But when they say of you, this is what entangleth means, okay? When they say of you, that's their whole life. Did you hear me? When they define you and say, That's their whole life. That's what they do. They live their life. When they say this, they live their life for their kids. That's entanglement. Love your kids. But when they say, boy, they spend all they do with everything they do, all their time spent on sporting events, doing this, doing that, doing this. Their whole life is their kids. That's entanglement. That's entanglement. Their whole life is in their business. They spend their whole, listen, we need engineers. We need people that's got brains that think. We need business people that can make enough money to propagate the gospel. So I'm not saying everybody just needs to stay in church all the time. But when their testimony about you is this, that's their life. Boy, they just spend their whole life for their kids. They're always doing something. We hardly ever see them. But they're good parents because they're always taking them to the next sporting event and the next this and the next this. But we don't see them much. That's called entanglement. My God, I've not gotten many amens today. But that's the word of God. That's called entanglement. We don't see them much because they're working three or four jobs, but boy, they're a good provider. That's called entanglement. That's called entanglement. Man, are you guys loving me? I don't have Facebook. If I had Facebook, I would not get no likes today, right? No likes or whatever that is. I don't know. That's entanglement. In other words, you're spending your whole life in that. Do those things, but don't let those things control you. How do they control? When you don't have time, there used to be a song. Oh, if you're too busy for God, brother, you're too busy. If you're too busy for God, sister, you're too busy. If you're too busy to fast and pray and read your Bible every day. Oh, bless their heart. There's the best family. There's the best father and mother I've ever seen. They love their kids. They're just doing something with their kids all the time. That's called entanglement. They don't hardly have ever. What have you seen them last at church? Well, I hardly ever see them, but they're good parents. No, that's entanglement. That's the best, hardest working man I have ever seen. Then people work. My God, they work. You ever see them? Church? No, but they're good, hard workers. That's called entanglement. When your life consists of that particular area. Amen. Jesus, help me today. I'm ready to leave right now. Somebody, Candy, back the car up and I'll go out one of these side doors. He says here, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him that has chosen him to be a good soldier. If any man strive for, now he switches from being a soldier, if any man strive for the masteries were the Ephesians games. He's writing to Timothy at Ephesus, and there were two games. There was the worldwide games that what they call the Olympics. From my study on this and past studies, there were the Olympic games, and there the Ephesians had their own public games, which, I mean, the Ephesians were really, they were entangled. They loved, I mean, it'd be like our loving football. I like football a whole lot. I really do. But my whole life's not entangled. They were entangled with the games of Ephesus. They loved the games of Ephesus, and it was just a continual thing that was going on there. So he knew when he wrote to Timothy, he caught his attention, and he was saying, you can't be entangled with these things. And again, people, I hope you don't feel like you're coming to a church that is a cult. We want you to be able to do all these other things because their family's great. I'm telling you, if Amber would have had a brother, he would not have been a cheerleader. I'd have worked him out. I'd have worked him out, and I'd have had him benching over 400 pounds in high school, and he'd have been running over people. I'd have had him in football. So I'm not divorcing myself from you and saying, but I'm telling you, all these things, there's a balance. And the foundations have been destroyed because the church has been way out of balance. Way out of balance. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Y'all are thinking, well, I hope he gives us a balance where we can leave here and get something to eat here in a little bit. He says this. Man, we're not even beginning to get into this. But I'm not going to try to preach it today. Hallelujah. Glory to God. See, Jesus woke me up at 5:30. I didn't know he had all this to say. So he says here, And a man also, and if a man also strive for the crowning of these games, these Olympic games, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. The word lawful means legitimately, means within the confines. You know, there's a lot of the church that is striving, but they're not striving legitimately. They're not striving legitimately. He says here, next verse, the husbandman that laboreth must first be partakers of the fruit. Now, he calls us husbandmen. We're caretakers of this vineyard. Does it do me any good to preach this to you if I'm not first partaking of this? Does it do me any good? If the scourgings of purging are not coming to me first, and you don't hear me first talk about, hey, the Lord's been working on me. If you don't hear that and it's all about you, see, I'm partaking of the foundation. And then I'm turning around and asking you. I can't make you, but I'm asking you to partake with me. Hallelujah. So he says here, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding. Remember that Jesus Christ, the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even as unto bonds, but the word of God is not in bonds. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying. Now, you might call it a jingle, a mantra of the day. This was something they said. This is something the church was saying then. And Paul says, now, Paul didn't say this is prophecy. He said this is like a faithful saying, like the church says this. This is what us church members, we walk around and say this to each other. This is a faithful saying of the day, in his day. For if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Oh, that's real edifying, isn't it? How many of you ever come in this morning and said, oh, bless God, if we just be dead, if we die with him, we're going to live with him. Oh, praise God. None of you did. Y'all looking at me like, let's go to lunch. I want to go to lunch. You making me suffer right now. Verse 12, if we suffer, now this is part of the saying, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Oh, Lord. That's what the first church was saying. That was the speech of the first church. Listen, if we deny him, well, somebody said, I'm not going to deny the Lord. Do you know much of the church is denying the Lord? Much of the church is denying the Lord, and they don't even know it. They're denying his sayings, his teachings, his foundations. If the foundations be destroyed, what will the righteous, what can we do? The enemy is trying to take us back into a dark age. He's not going to do it. Hallelujah. He is a liar. God is true. Our God is true. Our Father and God, the Lord Jesus Christ, he is true. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Somebody thought one time, they said, well, even if we don't believe, he's going to get something over to you. That's not what that is saying. That's out of context. It's saying, even if you divorce yourself from him, you can't change who he is. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Don't take the word out of context. Verse 14, of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to the profit, to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved. That word study means to make an effort with all diligence. Labor, to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. He's talking about false doctrine here. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. Of their words will eat as doth a canker, of whom Hymenaeus and Philetus, These were two false teachers. Now, sometimes people say, you shouldn't call them by name. Listen, if it ever gets to the place where the Holy Spirit tells me to call them by name, I will call them by name. And you say, well, that's kind of offensive, don't you think? Listen, I find out that Paul wrote a whole lot of stuff that must have offended those guys. Do you think when they read and they heard that their name was listed as false teachers, do you think that they were not offended with Paul? Somebody says, there's no reason ever to cause an offense. Oh, yes, there is righteous offenses that will take place. There's a lot of people that have left this building through the years that have been offended at me for what I preach. Did you go to them, Pastor, and apologize? I cannot apologize for what I believe is the absolute Word of God. I have often wished when they left. Now, I did check my spirit and say, before they left, did I let them know that I love them? Yes. And if there ever was an after kind of call that needed to be made, like, are you sure? I wished to God. Now, this sounds real crazy. I wish to God that they had left because I had done something wrong. Like, talked bad about them behind their back. That wasn't the accusation. If I'd have done that, I could have said, forgive me, will you stay? Or I had taken some of their money. I almost wished that. I could have repented for those kind of things and kept them. I didn't flirt with their wife. Candy would have killed me. But I don't wish that I'd have done that. But I wish that a lot of stuff I could have said, forgive me for what. I cannot repent for teaching the Word of God. I can't repent. I won't repent for it. I can't repent for truth. Well, maybe you should go apologize to him. What? And reinforce? Do you know a lot of times, now get along with everybody you possibly can. But a lot of times people think they're victims and they want everybody to cater to them. And a lot of times your apology, make sure when you tell somebody that you're trying to straighten something out, don't make them think that you're apologizing for the thing that it's the Word of God, the truth. Because then you'll reinforce their disbelief and error, their belief in error. And they'll think, oh, okay, well, he's apologizing for, no. No, I won't do that. I'll go to my grave. You won't get me to do that. But if I did anything that I can, and I'll just say this, love, I'll do anything. Forgive me if there was anything, but please, the truth is the truth. Amen. Glory to God. All right, you got just a couple more minutes, and y'all got to stay here. Okay, these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord. They strive not about, this is false teachings. Verse 15, we read that. Hymenaeus and Philetus, these were false teachers who concerning the truth have erred. What were they teaching? They were teaching that the resurrection had already passed. Well, it hasn't. There's a change coming. And as a result of it, they overthrew the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation, everybody say foundation. See, the enemy wants to destroy the foundations, but the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ do what? Oh, here's a message to the church. He's saying this in a big, we'll read this in just a moment, then I'll let you go eat. He says, In a big house, and he's talking about the church, there's vessels of honor and dishonor. Well, Hymenaeus and Philetus were dishonoring. They were not good vessels, and they overthrew the faith of others. And he's talking about that, but he says, though there might be a huge church, the Lord knows who's his. Did you hear that? He knows who's the ones that are serving him. Now, there's a mixture in the body of Christ nowadays, and everybody thinks we're just all brothers and sisters. Now, there are backslidden brothers and sisters, but if they stay backslidden for very long, they can walk out of this thing. But he says here, the Lord knows who's his. And folks, it's got to a place nowadays we're having to discern. Even when we go to church and go to churches, don't think that just because somebody says, oh, I go to such and such church and I'm a good Christian. I've always had a problem when somebody told me, oh, they're a good Christian. I thought all Christians were supposed to be good. Or somebody introduced me, yeah, I love Jesus, I'm a good Christian. Well, you told me something right then. What are you trying to convince me of? It's horrible nowadays that we're trying to tell people that we're good Christians. Was there good Christians and bad Christians? Not according to the Word of God. We're supposed to be just all, you know, His. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you there, Robert. Yes, sir. He saluted smartly. Praise God. Doing good. So he says here, the foundation of God standeth sure, and let everyone that nameth the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not. He asks the question. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth. Now the first two, gold and silver, that's honorable vessels. But then he lists the wood and earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. Now the people that he just named were dishonoring vessels, and they were teaching others and throwing others' faith out of whack. But he's talking about, he's not talking about people out there in the world. He's talking about inside the church. If any man, now this is amazing. If any man will purge himself from what? Oh God. I thought I was supposed to come out from among the world and be separate. I am. But here he's given an admonition that even in the church, there can be such false teachings that he says, if any man purge himself from these, what does he say? He shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. That's about where we'll start next week. He said in the last days, in the next chapter, perilous times will come. There'll be men that'll, and it names like 17 different things. He says they'll have a form of godliness, a form of it. What's a form? Well, a form of godliness is a church, right? I mean, if you go to church, you should be thought of as a Christian. People think, well, a form would be this. Well, if you go to a church and there's a cross on the building, and not all churches do, and I don't believe you have to have a cross on the building to be a church, but, you know, I'm just saying a form. There's a preacher at the pulpit. We sang about songs about Jesus. Maybe there was scripture read. The words Jesus, the man, the God-man Jesus was talked about. And people, there was a form. But he says in the last days that perilous times will come. The word perilous means a depletion of strength. And that goes right back to what I'm saying is depletion of strength is the enemy undermines the foundation. Perilous times will come, an undermining of the foundation so much strong that there will be a form of godliness but denies the power thereof. In other words, people will think. I had a man say to me the other day, and I love this man, and he was telling me, he said he recently went to a church service with one of his kids, and he doesn't go to that church. And he didn't necessarily agree with this, but he told me, he said, when I left, I might not have this straight. He said it was either his nose or his eyes or his head was, he said he felt terrible because he said the fog machine was putting off such a, you know, the fog machine was like, putting off such a smell or something. It was like one of their, you know, church services. And he said that, you know, he didn't agree with that. He said that was, he said, you know, there was a place that where the real glory of God could come in, and it could fog up a place. He said he had seen that. But he said that it was hurting because of the, you know, you know how the fog machines, like they have at rock concerts and stuff? Now, listen, you know, I'm getting where I can't believe it. You know, I used to be young. Now I'm not old, but but I can still run, and I'm still pretty strong. But here's the deal. I understand every generation is going to have their own kind of music. That's fine. I don't want to be like a stick in the mud kind of, you know, grandpa can't see any other way. But listen, there is a form of godliness that's coming into our churches. Just because you have the fog machines and the light shows, and that's many of the churches nowadays, because they're trying to, well, they say, well, that's relative to the young generation. Okay, I got you on that. But what is happening is it's a form of godliness. They think when they get somebody jumping from the third, you know, step down, and the fog machines are in there, and they really think they have felt the presence of God in that place, when all they've ever felt was an emotion. You can get the same emotion at a rock concert. You can get the same emotion. And they go out of there powerless. And I'm not mad at them. In fact, this morning when I was thinking about that and what that guy was saying, I began to weep. And what I saw for a split second, it only takes for a split second, I saw how much Jesus I saw how much he loves those people and how much he loves those young people. Folks, I don't want to ever stand in this pulpit, and I don't want to ever have anybody stand in this pulpit that's mad at those people, that's angry with those people, that's angry at, I'm angry at the false doctrine that can lead people into apostasy. But Jesus loves those people beyond words. And I'm not saying they're not saved, much of them, but there's a form of godliness, but it denies the power. What power? I'm not even talking about power of getting little kids out of wheelchairs. I'm talking about I'm talking about a form of godliness that won't even help teach people, look, I can't sleep with my girlfriend on Saturday night and come to church and worship God on Sunday. Let's go back to our message about 4 weeks ago. If you want to do that, get a license. Get married, in other words. Make sure it's the right one. Go for godly counseling. But all I'm saying is this, that in these last days, there is a form of godliness. It looks like it's God. There's church after church that packs them out. It looks like it's God, but it's not. We're committing unto you sound doctrine so that you can raise up in these last days and help us with this revival. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Let's all stand. All the glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we worship you and we glorify you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Father, thank you for everyone listening today. I know it's a little warm in here, everybody. But I appreciate you listening. He appreciates you listening. May these words be indelibly stamped into your spirit. I pray that you'll not be able to escape them. I pray that they will run with you, they'll walk with you, they'll fly with you, they'll be every part of your being, that the Holy Ghost will indelibly put those places as a stamp inside of you, a brand, that the Lord will brand these things inside of us all, that in these last days we stand strong. Father, I bless you and praise you and give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen.